Okay, let's gather our thoughts and our minds back to where we are and back to what we have in front of us, excuse me, so that we can pay close attention to the things that God has to teach to us this morning from His Word. And before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in a moment of silent prayer, and then I'll open up in prayer. But first, I want you to personally be able to talk to your Heavenly Father and just ask Him to guide your thoughts and your emotions and your heart and soul to learn about Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for this gift that You have given to us. You have given so many days to us, and we tend to take them for granted because You are so faithful each morning to just wake us up and give us a new opportunity. We pray, Father, that we would realize that this day is special because it is from Your hand. It is a gift of grace from us, from You to us. And we pray, Father, that it would not be wasted. We pray that You would draw our hearts and our minds and our attention and our thoughts today into Your Word and into the life of Jesus Christ, that we might more fully understand His heart. We can only love Him when we understand how much He loves us. And we pray that You would help us to see that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, ladies, if you will open up in your Bibles to John chapter 19. As you're turning to that, I just want to draw your attention back to yesterday. We learned yesterday that out of the depths of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in our heart is what comes out of our mouth. Our thoughts begin in our heart. And this has never been so true than in the words of Jesus Christ. When we find Him on His last day, in His last 6 hours of life, speaking from the cross, He opens up His heart to us. He reveals what is deep in His heart so that we can see it and we can learn from it. Who can tell me when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, what was the first sentence or the first words out of His mouth that we looked at yesterday? Anne? Father, that was really good to say that, with licorice in your mouth. Well done. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And remember, we talked about yesterday the cursing and the blaspheming that usually came out of the mouth of someone who is being crucified. One of the historians said they often cut out the tongue of people who were crucified because the blasphemes and the curses were so vile. Another historian that I read said that sometimes the people being crucified would spit on those who were around them because they had such contempt for the way that they were being treated, even though they deserved the crucifixion. But when Jesus Christ was put upon that cross and that cross was raised, it was not cursing that came out of His mouth. It was not a cry that came out of His mouth, but a very tender prayer, a prayer of forgiveness. Can only come from the heart of God. What was the second thing that He said? He said to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And here we have the heart of Jesus Christ being opened up and sharing the hope of eternal life, that same hope that He gives to us when He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And so this thief who was very, very, very close to death, within hours or minutes of death, Jesus gives him this hope. And something that I think I failed to bring out yesterday is this shows us, again, the simplicity of salvation and how the work of salvation is all on Jesus Christ. All we have to do is believe. Because what could that thief do but believe? His hands were nailed. His feet were nailed. He was in the middle of suffering and condemnation. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't give anything. He couldn't attend a church. He couldn't be baptized. Any of these things that people sometimes put into the gospel, all he could do was believe. And that's all that Jesus asks of us as well. And then today we have the third saying of Jesus Christ on the cross, and this is found in John chapter 19 and verse 25 through 27. Let me just read this to you. John 19, verse 25 through 27. "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, I want to look at these verses for a couple of minutes and just show you some of the things that we need to especially look at. But before we talk about what he says in this verse, let's just recall to our memory what Jesus has suffered up until now, the context of these words. Remember, as we said yesterday, he was betrayed in the garden. He was arrested, he was tried, he was unjustly condemned to crucifixion, condemned to death. His countrymen were given the opportunity for him to be released, and they said, no, we don't want him released, we want Barabbas released, betrayed again by his own countrymen. Instead, they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." He was scourged, he was beaten, he had the crown of thorns put on his head. He was spat upon. He had to carry the cross to Golgotha. He had the nails driven into his hands and into his feet. The cross raised up. Everyone around him was mocking and jeering and making fun of him. And when he speaks to his mother, he has been hanging on the cross almost now for 3 hours. And with every minute, I'm sure the physical suffering that he was enduring was increasing. And then there's like so many things in Scripture when we see Jesus Christ that blow me away, but just think of this. In the middle of all that, he looks down and he sees his mommy. And he says to her, "Woman, behold your son." And he says to John, "Behold your mother." This is the heart of Jesus Christ, that in the middle of all of that physical demand upon him, in the middle of that intense suffering, he still cared about her. He thought, "I'm going to be gone soon." The scriptures tell us that his brothers did not believe yet at this point, and so he wanted his mother to be cared for. This lady who had given birth to him and had raised him and cared for those little hands and those little feet, he was now wanting to give back to her. And he wanted to know that she would be in good hands and in the hands of someone who would not only care for her physical needs, but would care for her spiritual needs. And he knew that that man was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. You don't have to turn there. But it says, and these are the words of Jesus, it says, "He who does the will of my Father, it is he who is my brother, my sister, and my mother." So when we are called by God, and we are, to do the will of our Father, and we obey that call in obedience, we're living a life of obedience and abiding in him. We're following after him. He says we're his brother, we're his sister, we're his mother. So I think if we apply that verse to the picture that we're looking at, with Jesus hanging on the cross in the middle of all this suffering, if we were the ones standing at the cross, would he not have shown the same care and compassion for us? He would have seen the need in our life as he saw the need in the life of Mary's, and he would have met that need. And I would dare to say that that is the same Jesus we serve today. He's no longer crucified on the cross. Now he's raised in glory. He's in an even more powerful position, a more glorious position. But still, he looks down and he sees our heart and he sees our need. And he is the only one that can meet that need. He can the only one that can meet the sorrows that we have, that can heal the wounds, that can motivate us when we feel lifeless, that can give us passion and purpose. He is the only one that can fulfill that God heart that we, or that God hole that we have in our heart. He is the only one that, as women, can feel that desire that we have to be loved as if there were no one else in the world. As women, we all want to feel precious and beautiful. And we can sometimes have that for a short time with a husband or with a man that we have a proper relationship with, but not always. I mean, I think, the greatest husband in the world, but he can't always just feel that desire that I have to feel precious and to feel beautiful and to feel loved and accepted. But Jesus can feel that. And this is what he did for his mother. The Bible tells us that we should honor our father and mother, and Jesus Christ is our example in all things. And just aside from the thought of compassion and caring for just a minute, I would like for you, especially you young ladies, consider your attitude to your mother. Consider your attitude to your father. You are to respect and to honor your elders. Regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, you respect the position that they have in your life, and you honor them. But that honor doesn't stop when you leave the house. Some of the older, this is the older side mostly, but some of you have mothers and fathers that are still living. And the Word of God calls on us to honor them, as Jesus Christ honored his mother here. But let's look at some of these words. Therefore the soldiers did these things in verse 25. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now this word standing is histomi in the Greek. And it's in the present tense, and it means to take your stand as if to say, I'm not leaving. I am here to stay. I am not just standing as opposed to sitting. I am standing in faith. I am here with a purpose. And how hard this must have been for Mary to see this little child that she raised, that she grew to be an adult, that she invested her life in, to see him now crucified. And she, above all people, would have known the holiness and the perfection of Jesus, because she raised other kids, and they wouldn't have been like him. I often wonder what it would be like, what it would have been like to raise a perfect child. Phew. That could have been pretty fun. So she's standing there in faith, and this is in contrast to the passersby that are just glancing and going on, sneering and mocking and then leaving. In contrast to Peter that fled, when the cock crowed, that denied the Lord three times, all of these disciples and apostles that had followed him through his life, and they scattered like cockroaches when the light turns on. But Mary was there. And even emotionally, how difficult it must have been for her. One of our sons, our second son, Will, has gotten into the Gracie Jiu-Jitsu and does the mixed martial arts fights and stuff like that, and he's very good at it. But at one point, we were living in Australia, and he was in a fight, and I went to watch the fight. And, of course, there's stands, like, all around and everything, but my husband and I went, like, right up next to the ring. And so we're watching, you know, the sweat and the pounding and all that stuff. And at one point, he got, like, hit in the face, and I just started crying, and I laughed. I just couldn't see him, what was happening to him. And that was like nothing compared to crucifixion. So her faith had to be very strong to be standing there like that. And John was standing with her. And it says in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, and this is not histomi, but this is parhistomi, and it means to stand beside in support of what was happening, in support of Jesus. So Jesus was ministering to them, obviously, because of the compassion and the care and the concern in his heart. But they were ministering back to him. And I would encourage you, just being a pastor's wife, I know how hard a pastor and a teaching role is. And there is a ministry that you can give back to people who are teaching you, to people that are leading you, to your counselors. Minister back to those who invest in your lives. When these pastors stand up and teach, if you are looking, if you are listening, if you are nodding in agreement, if you are letting the word permeate your heart and your soul and letting it do a work in your life, they can see that, and that ministers back to them. And your counselors, that they've got the tough job here. The teachers come in and, you know, stand up and teach, and then they're done. But your counselors are with you 24/7. Minister back to them. Let them know how you appreciate it. Have a friendship with them. Communicate back to those who have invested in your life. This is what John is doing. So this is the story. These are the words of Christ that we see right now. Now, I just want you to keep that in your mind And I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and this might seem completely off basis, or like the two parts don't go together, but they do. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you a principle in Scripture that I think we sometimes don't think about or don't realize. I could be wrong, but Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. You know that Adam and Eve were created in a perfect garden, and there was no sin in their life until they ate of the fruit, they disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, God put a curse upon the serpent who deceived and tempted them, upon the woman, and upon the man. And I want to look at that curse. Let's look at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, and you need to help me with this, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." This is the curse that was on the serpent. Now, can you tell me, the curse was that he will go on his belly all the days of his life. Do serpents still slither on their belly? Yeah. Has anybody ever seen a serpent put on legs and do a little, you know, two-step or something? Miss that. Because they don't. So this curse that was put on the serpent thousands of years ago, is it still on the serpent? It is. Skip 15 and look at verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children." Who's had a baby recently? Who's had a baby? Yeah. Does it hurt? There's some pain involved. And I'm just going to take a little sidestep from this because I'm passionate about this principle. So many times when childbirth is portrayed in books or in movies or on TV, it's like, "I'm having a baby!" They're like screaming and they can't handle it. And they're like, you know, "Give me the drugs," and all of that stuff. And I hate that because it puts on you young ladies who have not been through childbirth yet a fear of what's going to happen to you if you have a baby. And fear is the worst thing that you can have when you face childbirth. There is pain involved, that's true. But it's manageable. We all survived it, didn't we? Yeah, it's doable. God gives you the strength to go through it. So don't be afraid of it. But there still is pain in childbirth. Is that true today? That was part of the curse put on the woman, and that curse is still here upon us. And then he speaks to the man, and he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Do we still toil to make a living? We do. The ATM is never full unless we work and there's a paycheck put into it. We still toil to make a living. "But thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you." We moved into a property a couple years ago that was 2 acres of weeds. And I swear those weeds can like grow this much overnight. Are weeds still an issue in our life? They are. The curse that was put on the ground is still there today. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." When we die, are we still buried in the ground? Unless you're cremated. We still return to dust. Is this curse still true today? It is. Now let's look at verse 15. "When he was talking to the serpent, he also said, 'I will put enmity between you and the woman.'" I wonder if all of these other curses are still true today. Is this one also true today? Is there still enmity between the serpent, who is the devil, and the woman? There is. You can count on this as much as any of these other curses. There was a special enmity between the serpent or the devil and Mary, because she would bear the promised seed. She would bear he who was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But we also bear children. And our children, each one of them, have a potential to come into the kingdom of God through faith. And so Satan still has enmity against us, the woman, the female side of God's creation. Now, why do I tell you this? Because if you tap into the world system, if you look to the world to be fulfilled, If you look to the world to find your purpose and your joy and your happiness, you are tapping into Satan. And he cannot do anything for you but destroy your heart and destroy your soul. There is enmity between you and Satan. It is part of the curse and it is there today. And how great this is. If you look only at our country, you will see it in our country that women are degraded. Women are now encouraged to have lesbian-type relationships that can only destroy your soul, to have relationships outside of marriage. You know, back when I was a teenager, it was just starting to get cool and acceptable to live with a guy. Up until that time, it was like, only the bad girls did that. And then all of a sudden, it's like, oh, let's just make this acceptable. That destroys your heart. It is only in the place of marriage that a sexual relationship is supposed to take place, only when there's been a lifetime commitment. And now I look to the teenagers today, and what's being thrown at you as acceptable is lesbianism. I mean, that was never even talked about when I was a kid. And now it's like, I got a magazine in the mail the other day from Urban Outfitters. And the first page I open up, and it's got a picture of two girls French kissing, advertising clothes. Don't even look at that stuff. Don't even look at it. Because the more you look at it, the more it enters into your mind and your heart. And you might say, that is obnoxious to me. But the more you see it, the more it becomes acceptable to you. Don't even go there. Because friendship with the world is enmity towards God. But friendship with God is enmity towards the world. Make your stand. Choose where you're going to stand and stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go beyond the borders of this country, and as I travel the world and I work with women in different countries, I see the heartbreak of their lives and the situations that they have to live under. Forced abortions in China because they're limited as to how many children they can have. Can you imagine carrying a little baby in your womb that you want to love and give birth to and you want to nurture and raise and having that baby forcefully taken from you? What kind of a heartbreak is that? In Peru, they said 70% of the women are sexually abused or raped, usually by family members. And we go to countries where Islam or Hindu is the prevailing culture and the prevailing religion, and we find women are treated as possessions instead of people. And in Africa, they're worked to death. We go to Papua New Guinea, and the hills are very steep, and the people make their living out in the gardens that are out on the hillsides, miles sometimes from their home, and we'll see them coming home from their gardens in the evenings, and the women will be carrying in their string bag that they've made from little fibers out of the jungle. They'll be carrying maybe 100 pounds of yams and bananas up these steep hills, and the men will have a machete. You're just like, could you switch that maybe? You know, 100 pounds this little woman's carrying, and the man has a machete. So we see these things everywhere that we go in the world, and we see that it comes from Scripture. It comes because there is enmity between Satan, the devil, and the woman. What does this have to do with us? And what does this have to do with this lesson? Because when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross and he looked down at his mother, he shows us that he is the greatest gentleman the world has ever known. And he still is. And we love to be treated like a lady. We have a feminine nature. And we need to know and we need to have a relationship with a gentleman. A man that will respect us. A man that will nurture us. A man that will care for us. A man that knows the thoughts and the concerns and the desires that we have in our heart. The goals that we have for our life. A man that would respect us enough to make our life beautiful. To lift us up to more than we can be. We all need that. And we have it in Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in this verse. Now, let's turn back to Luke chapter 1. I know we're kind of going from place to place. But I want to talk now about Mary. Because she stood at the cross. She was standing in faith. She was standing in a very difficult test and a very difficult trial in her life. Something that none of us would probably ever want to see happen in our lives. And she's one of the few people in Scripture where we see her growing and we see her living a life of faith from an early time, the age of probably 14 or 15 years old. Are any of you girls that age? To the age that you are now, we see her until she's at least 50. And some of us would raise our hand above 50. Okay? So that's a pretty long time span. If you look at, sorry, I don't know your name. Lane. If you look at Lane and you can look at me and you look at me, you can see there's been a lot of years in between. Okay? She lived a life of faith throughout that time and throughout that period. Now, how do we know that? Well, here she is and she's probably at around the age of 50 here and she's standing in faith. If we go to the book of Acts after the crucifixion, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see that she is still with the Christians. She is still gathering together in prayer. She did not lose her faith because of what happened to her here. That's an important thing. Faith is not a momentary thing. Faith is a moment-by-moment thing. It is not a fleeting thing. It is something that you must find and grasp onto. Now, her life, or the record that we have of her life, started at a young age. And I want to say, especially to you young girls, but to everyone here, really, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tests and trials are ahead of us. But I can tell you, without a doubt, there are some hard ones ahead. And you might be thinking, not again. You know, maybe you've already been through some tough ones. And I know that you have. But whatever you've been through up to this point, there are more tests and trials ahead. And we can either fear that or we can prepare for it. And I want to look a little bit at the life of Mary because God prepared her for this day. This didn't just come out of nowhere. God started working with her as a young girl and prepared her for this horrible thing that she would have to see her very own son hanging on the cross. It begins in Luke chapter 1. Sorry, I meant to have a whiteboard up here. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, this is when the angel comes to Mary and calls her to a purpose. He's basically saying, I have a purpose for your life. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And then look at Mary's response. Mary said, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. The angel came to Mary as a young woman, just as God comes to each one of us, and we are called according to a purpose. Romans 8:28, we love to quote it. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We are each one called according to the purpose of God, and it is only when we answer that call in our life that we know he can work all things together for good in our life. So that gives you a good reason to follow the calling of God in your life. So she had a purpose. Her purpose was to be what she is told here, to be the mother of the king of Israel, the king of Jacob, who is Israel, that he would reign as David, the king of Israel, had reigned. This was a tremendous promise, a tremendous calling that God was calling Mary to. It was all good news. This is pretty cool. Now, it would come with some tests and trials. It would come with some shame, in a sense, and a guilt from man because she was a virgin mother. But she was pregnant before she was married. And in that day, that was very contemptible. She would have been judged, possibly by her family and possibly by the people around her. So this is kind of a double-edged sword. But she submits to it. She says, this is the purpose for God's life. And God has a purpose for every single one of us. And God forbid that we should ever fall short of it. But what I also like about these verses is the promises that the angel gives to her. Because when God gives us a task, he enables us for that task. He doesn't call us to a plan or a purpose that he can't fulfill in us. It's up to him. We just need to be available and be faithful. But this is what he says to her in verse 28. Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. What a promise. In other words, Mary, this is going to be a little bit of a tough go. It's a privilege, but there's going to be some problems with it. But the Lord is with you. He says, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. Verse 32, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. She sees that it's a high calling and a high purpose. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. So you see that with the purpose, he gives to her these promises so that she is able to stand firm on the solid rock of God's word. The solid rock of God's word. And then she goes to Elizabeth, her cousin, because Elizabeth has also been given a miracle pregnancy. So she goes to Elizabeth because with Elizabeth, she can have fellowship. Her mother might not understand. Her friends might not understand. The people in her town might not understand. They might not believe that she really is pregnant without having premarital sex, without going beyond the bounds of marriage. She really is impregnated by the Spirit of God. Elizabeth understands it. And so she goes to Elizabeth where they can have sweet and perfect fellowship. And Elizabeth encourages her. Elizabeth is an older woman that gives her some perspective and some encouragement through in what she's going through. But Elizabeth isn't the only one that Mary's going to listen to and be strengthened from. And then in verse 44 through verse 55, we won't read the whole passage because our time is limited, but out of the depths of our heart, the mouth speaks. And when you see the words that come out of Mary's mouth in these verses, take some time to read them. At another time when you have a quiet time. But out of her heart comes praise. Amazing praise of God. And really we see that the preparation for Mary's life began even as a child. Because when she says these words of praise to God, it is filled with scripture. Over and over again she's quoting scripture or she's referring back to scripture. So that we see even as a young girl and as a child, she was filling her heart with the word of God. Filling her heart with the Word of God. It is the Word of God that prepares us for what is ahead in life. But she praises God. And we should. She has amazing reasons to praise God. But she also has some reasons that she could maybe question God or balk at the purpose that He's called her to. But she doesn't do that. She just, out of the depths of her heart, comes all of these praises to her Heavenly Father. Then turn over to chapter 2, and this is basically the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus Christ. And the angels come to the shepherds out in the field, and they basically say, go into Bethlehem because the Messiah has been born, the Savior has been born. Go into the city of David, Bethlehem, and you will see Christ the Lord. And so the shepherds go in, and they find the little baby in the manger, and they find Mary and Joseph there, and, you know, all the little animals around, how you see in the nativity scenes and all of that. But the shepherds come, and they tell Mary what they saw. The shepherds tell about the angels appearing to them in the night, appearing to them in the sky, and saying, glory to God in the highest. And what does Mary do? Verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. These things that were happening around her became a treasure to her. What do we do with treasures? We store them. We protect them. We love them. We love our treasures. And so what happened here at the birth of Jesus, that was a treasure to Mary. And to ponder means to, it's sumbalo. It means to throw together. It's the practice of combining many things together and then thinking on them, meditating on them. So here we have Mary thinking, okay, the angels came to me and said, nothing will be impossible to God. You will give birth to the Most High Son. I went to Elizabeth and the baby leapt in her womb when I went there. And now the angels, and she's thinking, and she's like, she's putting these things into her heart and she's keeping them there. She's treasuring them there. She's thinking on them. She's meditating on them. Why? Because someday she's going to need them. Is that true? She doesn't know what's coming, but God knows, and God is preparing her for what's coming. But she's being a good student. She's keeping them in her heart, and she's pondering on them. And then at 8 days, they take Jesus into the temple. This is still Luke chapter 2, to dedicate him. And Simeon says, is it Simeon? Yeah, Simeon. Simeon takes Jesus into his arms in verse 28, and he blesses God, and he said, "Now, Lord, you let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, here again is God sending someone to Mary to help prepare her for what is coming in her life. Simeon specifically turns to her, and he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. The fall of those who, like the thief on the cross, would not believe. The rise of those who, like the other thief on the cross, would believe. He is appointed for that, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Now first, when the angel came to Mary, he said, "You are going to be the mother of the Most High King of Israel." But now Simeon says, there is going to be, Mary, a sword that is going to pierce your soul. He's preparing her ahead of time. And girls, if you have never had a sword pierce your soul, it's going to come someday. Maybe you've already experienced it. But if you haven't experienced it yet, it's going to come someday. And if you have experienced it, it's not the only one. There's another one waiting, another one lurking. And we're not to be afraid of it, and we're not to try to run away from it. We should embrace it. Because if it is a sword from God, if it is His purpose for our life, He's going to do something good with it. He's going to cause it to work together for good if we are called according to His purpose. But we do need to listen up and armor up and stand up and be ready, because He's preparing us. Then turn over again to Luke chapter 2, the very end of the chapter. Remember, now Jesus is about 12 years old, and they've gone into Jerusalem, and the family gets ready to leave, and they find that Jesus is missing. And in verse 49, Mary and Joseph go back looking for their son, and they find him sitting at the feet of the spiritual leaders and teachers, and they say, "What's up here? You were supposed to come home with us." And in verse 9, Jesus says to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And they didn't understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This was just like one more piece of the puzzle that God was putting into her heart and into her soul, so that some years later, 21 years later, when Jesus Christ went through all of that suffering leading up to the cross, when Jesus Christ was hanging there crucified on the cross, and Mary was standing down below, she could stand in faith because she had been a good student. She had listened up. She had paid attention. She had treasured in her heart the Word of God. She had pondered on it. And she said, "Nothing is taking me from this purpose that God has for my life." She passed the test. She listened and she was prepared. Now, if you have a pen and notebook, open it up. Because I want you to write down five things. Remember, if we do the will of the Father, we are His brother. We are His sister. We are His mother. And five things that we saw in the life of Mary are also true in our life. And this might be kind of cheesy because it's like five P's, but we'll get over it. Okay, Mary had a purpose. The first one is purpose. This is the application. This is what does God have for me to learn today from what we've looked at in Scripture. God also has a purpose for you. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future." There are tests and trials ahead, but you are designed for them, and you should be prepared for them by the grace of God. And then the promises of God. We also have the promises of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The promises of God are found in the Word of God, and we shouldn't just learn the Word of God. But promises are something that we kind of hang our faith on, that we can rely on. Promises are something short and succinct that God says to us that we can trust and we can use. 2 Peter 1:4, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Promises. And then we also should look around at the people in Scripture and look around at the people in our life. There were at least three different people or angels that God sent to Mary to prepare her for what was ahead. And she paid attention. So when we look at the people in Scripture, they are there for a reason. Their stories were long ago, but their stories are pertinent to us today. They are there for a reason. Anytime we look at a story in Scripture, we should say, "What is the faith of this person? What can this person teach me?" Or, "What is the failure of this person? What did she or he do that I want to avoid?" But God also sends us other people. There are people in history. I love to read about the great heroes, biblical or scriptural believing heroes of times past. I read missionary stories. I read about heroes in our country. Because as I see that they followed Jesus Christ and He was able to use their life, it gives me hope that God can use my life. And the lessons that they learned, if I benefit from those lessons, maybe I don't have to go through something myself. So read about people in history. Read about missionaries or great women or great men. But then God also sends people to you today. Counselors, teachers, friends, and every single person you come in contact with can teach you something. Can teach you something. I watch ladies here that are my friends, and there's something that I learn from every single one of them. Every time Mandy meets somebody, it's like she's just their friend right off. First thing, give them a hug. "How you doing, sweetie?" or something like that. And I'm like, not like that. So I see that and I'm like, maybe God is trying to tell me, be a bit more open with people. You can learn things from everyone. So you have a purpose. You have the promises of God. You have people in your life. And then praise Him. Learn to praise Him on the good days and on the bad days, on the rainy days and on the cloudy days, in the times of blessing and in the times of suffering. Learn to praise Him. Because if you learn now, as Mary did, then when that big test, that big sword that is going to pierce your heart comes, You'll already be in the habit of praising Him. And it'll be so much easier. Psalm 63:3. I think last year when I was here, I told you about some friends of mine named Kurt and Sherry Johnson. She was in a terrible car accident. She had fought breast cancer for 10 years, had gone through many surgeries, chemotherapy, all sorts of natural treatments, everything she could do to fight cancer. They were driving to California. Someone parked a car in the fast lane. They went up over a hill in the fast lane and slammed into that car, and she's paralyzed from the chest down. She expected to die that day. I talked to her later, and she said, I said goodbye to my husband because I could hardly breathe. And she said, I thought it very funny that I had fought cancer for 10 years and I was going to die in a car accident. But she didn't die. She's still living. Has very little use of her hands and no use below the chest. We have kept in contact with them as they send out emails and updates. And if any of you have read them, you probably noticed that every single time they praise God. Every single time. They never complain. They never say, why me? This is too hard. They praise Him. And they always say, if Jesus was willing to die on the cross and suffer all of that for us, why are we have no right to complain about this suffering that we're going through? And that encourages me because I see them standing firm in their faith. So learn to praise God in everything. Learn to praise Him now. And then ponder. We don't use the word ponder very much nowadays, do we? But ponder. That means treasure up what God is teaching you. Keep it in your heart like a diary. Or write it down in a diary. I don't care. Read over it. But your heart and your soul and your memory is like a treasure chest. Put little treasures in there. Put little gems in there. Run them in your hands and feel how smooth and nice they are. Let the beauty of them touch your eyes and let it encourage you. Because everything that happens to you in life is like a little treasure that you need to put in your heart and you need to remember. When God answers your prayers, remember it. Yeah, I remember He answered that prayer about such and such. Because if you remember it and you're praying another prayer that He's not answering, you think, just wait. He'll get around to it. Lamentations chapter 3, I think around verse 20 to 23, Jeremiah says, he says, what does he say? I can't remember it all of a sudden. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. He basically says, as sure as the sun comes up every day, God's faithfulness is renewed. His mercy is renewed to us. So he's keeping a mental record of what God has done for him. Don't forget the prayers that God has answered for you. Don't forget the little encouragements that he has given to you. Don't forget the friends that he has sent to give some kind of input into your life. Don't forget the tests and the trials that he has been faithful and helped you stand through. Remember everything that he's done for you and ponder on it. So let's close our Bibles and let's remember that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he looked down and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He did that because he has a great heart of love, a great heart of compassion, and a great heart of care. And you are a part of that love. You are precious to him. You are special to him. And he is faithful to you. He is the greatest gentleman you could ever hope to meet. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we have the Word of God to reveal the heart of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that even when we find ourselves weak and frail, we find ourselves sinful, we find ourselves lacking in so many ways, we know that because of the love of Jesus, we are raised up to more than we can be. We thank you that we are special and precious, each one of us to you. We thank you that you love each one of us as if there was only one of us. Thank you, Father, for the great love. And thank you for making it known to us today. And we pray that we would see it in a very personal way in our own life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.